Welcome back to another Run From Zero podcast. You might be thinking, this isn't Brendan. You're right. My name is AJ, and I'm happy to be here today. This podcast is never intended to be a replacement to the Sunday sermon or the Sunday message. If you weren't able to join us either in person or online, I would encourage you to pause this video and go back and either watch or listen to that sermon. It'll help this make a lot more sense to you. But in this podcast, we're going to talk about what it means to really step into the arena. We're engaged in more than what we can see. It's not just the world around us, but there is a real battle, a supernatural battle going on around us. And when we become aware to those things, we know how best to engage it and be reminded that God is with us. We talk about the promises in Scripture that God is with us and that His love will never fail us, that His neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God, but that it's also true that we will face trials of many kinds and what to do with that. We talk about that. We talk about worship and how worship is the greatest weapon we have at our disposal in this spiritual battle. So please join us for another episode of Run From Zero. We're excited to be here and talk about it.
All right. Well, we got the coffee. I'm actually get a little more, but we got the coffee going. This was a good idea, Cal, bringing the pot to this, if I don't spill all over my...
Always and forever now.
It's going to be here.
It's going to be the centerpiece.
In fact, I'm going to tell you, we will pause the podcast at the moment that this goes...
we'll just go back upstairs and make some more, right?
Yeah. Intermission.
There we go.
Oh, man, that's good. That's so, so good.
I'll take it.
Yeah, you will. Come on now. Side note, I read in Joshua 21 today, and it's the chunk of Joshua where it's just talking about this: these people got this land, these people got this land, these people got this land, and you know, and then it kept reiterating the Levites didn't get their own land because they were to be the shepherds of Israel, right? But the section that we read today was all about the cities that were given to the Levites, and one of the things that mentioned after the name of every city was like it gave them this city and its pasture lands. This city and its pasture lands. And it was like over 40 times it mentioned and its pasture lands. And I just had this revelation. I was like, oh, because they're to shepherd Israel.
Mm.
And so it was and I don't know that maybe I'm reaching, but like to me, it's like they also needed to just like, it was a reminder, like God is the good shepherd. They are to shepherd Israel. They need to be able to, and maybe they were even raising livestock for sacrifice or whatever on these pasture lands. But it was something that stuck out to me.
I love it.
Yeah, actually, a beautiful thing. Over 40 times, man.
Yeah, like where the physical matches the spiritual mandate they've got.
Yeah,
that's cool.
It was incredible. So I was like, all right, this is a beautiful thing. And it reminded me also, like, God doesn't just deal with like the heady stuff, like all up in here, the hyper spiritual, but also like the green, the grass, the earth, the working of the land, the cultivating. Like that's as much a part of His heart and important to Him. So I thought that was really good. But
yeah. I love that. I think, you know, sometimes we can even fall into that, like maybe this is a reach, but I'm like, if there is anything that is going to be intentional, it's Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes maybe it's like, oh, it feels like it's a reach, but I'm also like, nah, I think that's part of Scripture being alive.
Yeah. Yeah. I had a Bible college professor tell me, if it repeats itself once, pay attention. If it does it more than once, write it down.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's important. Good. If the Bible repeats itself over and over again, you need to write this down. So I thought that was really good. Speaking of the Bible, starting a new series this week, The Arena, which just made me think of Gladiator. Mm-hmm. And it's, so far, it was a really, this week, yesterday was an awesome, awesome message, Pastor David. So thank you for taking us into a new series.
I loved it. I did put out on social that I was tempted to wear a kilt, and several people came disappointed, which has me concerned. But it's just too cold for a kilt. And as someone pointed out, I thought was wise, on stage with a kilt might be unwise as well.
Yeah. Depends on how traditional you are with a kilt, right?
So, no, this is one of those series that, in planning for it, I can go like 6 months ago, stuff that God was laying on my heart. This was one of those series that like dominated certain conversations between me and God. Like some are like, okay, I think I hear what you're saying. I'm not sure. This was like, oh, I got it. This is clear. We have to do this as a church because I don't know that we have this muscle right now as strong as it needs to be in all of our lives, including mine, where I need to give attention regularly to, wait a minute, life is not about convenience and comfort, even though there are moments of it that I love and enjoy. But that's not what it's all about, just pursuing maybe this idea of an American dream of everything's all lined up and put together and assembled and everything is logical and benefiting me and all that kind of stuff, that there's seasons at least that are atrocious,
yeah.
Storms, wars, that type of stuff that
yeah.
that we've got to say, okay, so when do we go toe-to-toe on it? So.
Yeah, no, that was good. I thought the application was really good about going toe-to-toe with it, meeting it head-on, not shirking away from it. Like, I mean, a couple weeks ago, you even mentioned that relationships are not convenient, and that's not the point of relationships. Actually, the point is to be inconvenienced, and that if you're getting into a relationship with Jesus to be convenienced, you're going to be mistaken. That, you know, it is a great inconvenience. But I like the kind of the focus of your message this week was in Romans 8. You mentioned that right off the bat. Really, neither height nor depth nor angels and demons or anything in all creation can separate you from the love of God, and how that is true. But how do you reconcile that promise that God's love is unstoppable with the fact that people still go through suffering, things are still hard, and you find yourself in a position where you have to be in the arena and you have to face these things toe to toe?
It's brutal, because we're typically going to equate our relationship with God with a relationship with others. So it's like, I don't have moments with you guys where I'm like, all right, I'm about to allow your lives to get super messy right now and painful. And there's something in you that would say David would never do that or want that. Like, does David know about this? Like, he could fix this, especially if you knew I could fix whatever you were going through.
Right.
Yeah.
Where you're like, well, why wouldn't you? Don't you love me? And so it becomes this really difficult thing to balance. And one thing our world, a skill set we could all use is, can I talk about two things at one time? Can two things be true at one time?
Yeah.
Like, is that, like, to even, like, think, ask that question. Mm-hmm. Can two things be true at one time? And if you ask that, answer it, and then begin to navigate your battle that you're facing. Mm-hmm. And so that's why that scripture, that's why I brought it up, was this is two things true mm-hmm. at one time.
Yeah.
Which is like, sometimes a little bit of my mind's getting blown on it, but how do I process it?
Yeah, absolutely.
So you have to look at one of the I think this series is going to tend to look at the negative part on purpose, not for the sake of being pessimistic. Mm-hmm. I think I used the word realistic a lot this past week, but like being realistic.
Yeah.
And there's a difference between those two.
Absolutely.
But being realistic about God allowing adversity, God letting us fight battles, mm-hmm. which might be more the positive language we need to understand.
Yeah.
He's allowing us to fight battles
yeah.
rather than fighting every battle for us.
Yeah.
And I think that's a little bit of what that verse is getting after. Because the end there is like, well, you win, you're a conqueror. But he's allowing us to fight. I think actually that was the whole Adam and Eve, and why is the devil allowed to even be around Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
Yeah.
To us, it seems like a trap or an unfair setting.
Sure.
But what if you saw it from God was letting Adam and Eve, if they wanted, kick Satan's butt?
I love what you even shared about, again, like sometimes we are to have kind of a dog in the fight a little bit with like Adam and Eve and stuff. I had mentioned upstairs earlier, I've been reading Athanasius, his account of St. Anthony, and something that I read this morning. So St. Anthony, he's kind of going to battle in spiritual warfare, and he has this moment where it lets up and he's having this conversation with God, and he says, "Where were you? Why didn't you appear in the beginning so that you could stop my distress?" And a voice came to him. "I was here, Anthony, but I wanted to watch you struggle. And now, since you persevered, you were not defeated. I will be your helper forever." Mm. Man, bro, come on. Like, and this isn't new. Like, this happened so long ago.
Yeah.
I love that.
No.
I'm telling you, the more that I parent, I mean, I'm going through this right now. I say that I get emotional. My only daughter is mm-hmm. going to graduate, And I start to, even though she's awesome, she so awesome woman of God. But I start to get scared because I'm remembering and realizing some of the battles I know that she's going to go wage.
Mm.
And I won't have that proximity.
Yeah.
Which makes me feel probably like not even true, but like she's safer or that there's this good option. But what I'm learning is, you know, there are battles that I need to actually encourage her to face.
Mm. Yeah.
Because then you face a battle that then begets a victory later on. It's like, even if they trip up, don't handle it well, all that kind of stuff. But I got to tell you, it's been one of the interesting things about parenting where I watch my kids. Our oldest son is out of the house now, and we would have arguments. And what it was is a lot of the arguments, the older they get, were me being controlling and keeping them from fighting battles.
Huh.
Yeah.
That's what it turned into. Yeah. Rather than like, why can't you get yourself dressed? Like those are the early phases to where then I'm like, oh, why are you making the decision? You shouldn't be making that decision. This is a better decision. This is the optimizing your life kind of decision. But then I'm like, wait a minute. This is the battle I had to face on my own that my parents let me face and fail in such a way. And then I learned powerful things that then would change how I actually live the rest of my life.
Yeah.
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 And I'm like, wait a minute, God's doing the same thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's why this arena conversation, it will seem intense to a lot of folks. Mm-hmm. Like talking about war for 10 weeks. I heard it, like I brought it up and I heard people like groan in the midst of the service. But I'm like, we have to, because I think this is the stuff we're trying to avoid.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So back to what you were talking about, how do we get good at not just admitting that life has battles,
mm-hmm.
but actually going toe to toe, like all of that, the learning that the struggle is not just like a reality,
right?
It's necessary.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Like the analogy that was given actually a couple times since I've been to this church is was it biosphere?
Oh yeah,
trees that just fall over because they didn't have adversity to help the roots go deep. You mentioned actually, faithful isn't easy as the word of the year. Like that's something we have to be reminding ourselves is that in order to be faithful, it's not an easy thing. But our culture wants everything to be easy. It's everything is made to be easy and convenient when in reality, like we're not meant to live for convenience.
I want to make a t-shirt. You'll appreciate this being from Arkansas, but me from Indiana and Kansas. Faithful ain't easy. I wanted to say there's a whole sermon, but there's got to be a t-shirt. Faithful ain't easy. Someone who makes t-shirts, make one or a hat, but it's not. It's not easy.
No.
But it's not supposed to be easy.
No.
It's one of those things. Yeah. It's why everyone doesn't do the hard things in life.
Yeah.
Because they're difficult.
Yeah.
Just to be very like elementary about it.
Well, people want... they want to read, even like in the word, they want to read the scriptures that say, the Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save, mighty to deliver. He rejoices over you with singing. They want to read those and they want to omit the, hey, rejoice in suffering because suffering produces endurance, endurance, character, and character, hope. And this hope won't put you to shame. So they want to skip the hard ones and go just to the good ones. And it's like, oh, I'm just going to highlight the verse that was really happy sounding and made me feel really good. And not the one that challenged me to recognize that like life is going to be really hard. And that even though, and coming back to that same point, even though I know that God's love can't be stopped, like hard things are still going to happen. But our culture, I think, wants to be exclusive and wants to be either or. Can't be both. Yeah. It has to be one or the other. Why do you think our culture has such a problem with either or? That it can two things can't be true at the same time. It's like in either, and I'm not talking about like your truth and my truth.
Sure.
I'm not getting into that. That's totally separate conversation and absolute rubbish. But the where I really want to get into is the idea of neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons or anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God is true, right? But so is consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Mm. Or this in this world you will have suffering, but take heart for I have overcome the world. How come our culture has such a problem with those two things existing at the same time?
I think because it doesn't fit with one, our sinful nature, the narrative that we feel like is woven. When you look at culturally, what we're taught is something to pursue, is always the positive up and to the right. We're trained that it's about accruing, protecting, having, all those kinds of things. But that's the only good. Mm. We're not taught that the scar is good.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
In fact, Bo, who's six, I watch this, and it's actually almost haunting when I realize how much I can influence him, because he'll be like, "Dad," because we always talk about what was the best part of your day, worst part of your day, and his worst part, "Dad, the worst thing happened today. I fell down at recess, and I hurt my knee." And I'm like, in my head going, "That's definitely not the worst thing that's ever happened to you, right? Right? Or could ever happen to you."
Yeah.
I think there's something, but I could actually train him. "Oh my goodness, you should never allow that to happen to you."
Mm. Right.
In fact, Bo, I want you to stop playing football at recess because you could hurt yourself again. Right. Yeah. You see, if I could do that and train him to think that the best version of life doesn't have pain, doesn't have risk, doesn't have, like, that's why I brought up the peanut allergy. So yeah. And I understand it. I understand it. So I think we're built to protect ourselves, which is not a bad thing. But I've said this before in other settings, that you can be as safe as necessary or as safe as possible. They're two different things. Safe as possible means you live in a hole. No one knows where you're at. No one knows how to find you. Mm-hmm. Kind of safe as possible. But then there's also safe as necessary. Safe as necessary is for you to do life as you should. You've gone through some precautions and scenarios and things like that, but you're still vulnerable. Mm-hmm. I think God wants us to be as safe as necessary, mm-hmm. but he's not down with as safe as possible.
Yeah.
Let's not. So that balancing those is, I believe, based on study scripture, that God believes pain teaches something, mm-hmm. adversity teaches something. And he's allowing that to happen, even though I don't think it's really how he designed. When you look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it's like, this is perfect, this is good, this is what I like. That was not including sin and cancer and all that kind of stuff. However, I don't think, because we hate cancer, I don't think adversity and problems and things to solve, I don't think that's all bad, but we treat it as such, mm-hmm. and so that's why reading that's difficult, because we think if it's painful or uncomfortable, we try to remove it.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. But the hard part is I've learned this as a parent, that actually my kids are learning, I'm learning some of the best stuff and some of the most awesome stuff by navigating adversity, issues, mm-hmm. problems, difficult conversations. Pains, all that kind of stuff. I don't want them to have to go through it, but I also know they need to.
Mm. So it's not pessimism. No. It's realism. Like Jesus even said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will go through hard things, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's recognizing that things are broken.
Yeah.
And that's the easy conversation, what I've had with my kids about why does sin exist? Well, it's because the world is broken.
And it is broken. Mm-hmm. And it's why scripture I love acknowledges reality.
Yeah.
It isn't saying that this is what God wanted.
Right.
And I think that's important. That's
of course.
That's why reading it, what you're getting at is, it's just, I don't think God wants us crying in a corner, mm-hmm. in pain and brokenness.
Yeah.
I think that just, maybe that's obvious, but I don't think that's what he wants.
Sure.
But he allows it.
Sure.
Because in this broken world, he knows that can turn into something that could be good, and so he allows it. Sometimes he intervenes. I mean, he's done that multiple times in my life, where he's stopped the pain, he's healed the sickness, but it's always for his glory. I've noticed that when he intervenes, it's for me or someone to understand the gospel.
Yeah,
and there's an agenda to it.
Yeah, there's always a reason. How do you see, like, with people struggling with the idea of there being a battle or of a broken world? How do you see that playing out practically in somebody's life? Because we can talk about it all day, about how we're in a battle, we're in the arena, things are hard, and we need to reconcile that truth. How do you see it playing out practically in somebody's life when they reckon, or maybe a better conversation is, we can be so focused on the things that we see that we ignore the things that we don't see.
That's a good question. It's the conversation about temporary versus eternal.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have to think about, like, right now it's the most important stuff to us. We feel like it right now. Like,
yeah, sure.
I mean, come on. Like, I'll keep bringing it up. It's Ellie's last semester. It tears me up.
Yeah.
I have enough experience to know that life does get good, though. I've had great conversations with Hayden since he's left the house, all the kind of stuff. However, it still guts me at different times. So I'm aware that the temporary is like this stickiness. It just tries to get me, to dwell on it, to think of, like, right now, my problem right now. In fact, I've even done it in conversations, I don't know if you guys have ever done that, where someone tries to encourage me in the midst of my temporary, and I offer a yeah, but. You know, they're trying to encourage me to think bigger, broader, longer, but I'm like, yeah, but this, if I could, but, like, deep in me still wants the problem to be fixed right now, that I think the best solution right now is that this get fixed.
Yeah.
When we talk about the practical application to the arena and the battles that we face, it is crucial that we do not table the conversation about temporary versus eternal.
Yeah.
That God's perspective is far broader than ours. Yeah. One example I would use is, look at how sin and temptation work. Temptation is rarely you and I processing something that we want and saying, you know, I can't wait to indulge in that in 3 months or 6 months from now. Typically, temptation wants you dwelling entirely on the moment.
Yeah.
Right now.
Yeah.
Only think about right now. Only think about your current circumstances and situation. That's what most, at least my temptations are rarely like 10 years down the line.
Yeah.
However, the fruit is, that conversation is usually 10 years down the road.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So when you look at, okay, wait a minute. So that means that there is something later on that is actually more important than right now. So in that, say, one of the tactics, the practical part of being a good, gladiator in the arena, whatever you want to be, is how good are you at getting your mind not stuck in the temporary?
Yeah.
And so there's scriptures to memorize.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about lyrics of songs.
Yeah.
To get your mind like out of the temporary. Like, it's not that you're ignoring reality, but you can have reality still in front of you while dwelling on eternity.
Yeah.
That can be two things at the same time.
Right.
I can be in a doctor's office and get the worst of news and say, all right, let's talk about treatment. Let's talk about all that kind of stuff. At the same time go, but my hope is in Jesus, and I can still battle with hope of not just my physical body being healed, because that's what I think the only way for God to fix this is for him to fix my temporary.
Right.
And that's the trap. That's the trap the devil wants you
Absolutely.
In. Is the only goodness that can come from God right now is that he remedy your temporary.
Yeah. What's hard is you have, like, even, and I'm not dogging on any church in particular, I don't want to be that, but, like, you have churches that push the temporary right now with providence, like the prosperity, right? The prosperity gospel, or the background that I have has a huge emphasis on seeing the miraculous, seeing the healings, seeing the things now, instead of having maybe a broader picture on eternity. But really about, like, fixing my problems now and expecting that because God loves me, he's going to solve this problem. And when you have, like, a problem that really needs to be solved that you don't see anything happening with, that you pray and you're faithful, or you try to be faithful, all of this stuff, it can absolutely wreck your paradigm, which yeah. I think may lead to some people like walking away from the church, the whole deconstruction movement, right? Where, oh, I deconstructed and then I came back or whatever. There's probably a lot of legitimate reasons why people have done these things. And I think it's because they focus too much on like the right now, the this, my problem this year right now, instead of having a more eternal perspective.
Mm-hmm. And you could flip it. Let's go here. I'm in the mood to go here. So let's not just talk about ourselves. So I think some of this temporary talk and eternity talk, one of the traps the devil has us in is I get focused not on my temporary, on your temporary.
Oh, wow, yeah.
The Theodore Roosevelt man in the arena.
Yeah.
I think we should talk about this, where one of the traps is, well, yeah, I've got my own stuff, but we spend a lot of our time dwelling on other people's temporary.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And what that does is have us not fight our own battles.
Yes. Yeah.
And that, I think, becomes a trap where we call it gossip, slander. Many of us are apathetic, but we don't think we are because we're constantly talking about solving all of their problems.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's annoying. Any leader, any parent, you begin to learn that other people will have opinions about you and what you're doing and how you're doing it. And they'll make assumptions and conclusions. Yeah. And we all do it right now. Right now, if we wanted to, we could just like take all the chains off and let's talk about politics. Let's talk about all the things and all the opinions about. We could easily find people to have opinions about.
Absolutely.
So that we aren't fighting our own battles.
And then to assume that what I'm doing online, my online presence and influence is really making a difference, which I'm not saying don't have empathy and don't be emotionally connected to people. I think that's a beautiful thing that people need to nurture. More people become, I think, apathetic than nurture the real, honest, empathetic side of them they should probably be aware of. But it's so easy to sit in your room on your phone commenting or reposting or whatever and assuming that you're solving problems. But really, I think what's true is you're avoiding your own problems by being invested in somebody else's problems. And that's not always true, but I think that's often the case. Mm-hmm. It's easy to do that in general. Zone out by doom scrolling, you know? Whether you're engaged in a political movement or not, you're still just completely checked out. And it's easy to do that.
Mm-hmm. It's been one of the lessons I've learned when I was younger, I had opinions about lots of things and people and lives and stuff.
Yeah.
Had strong opinions about those who were leading me. Mm. Always had that in my pocket. If you ever wanted to talk about it, I could have talked to you about it.
Yeah.
About what they were doing, what they were saying, what they weren't doing, what they weren't saying. The older I've gotten, I've realized I had very little understanding of their whole plate.
Yeah.
I didn't know all that they, just like my parents growing up. Why don't you let me do this? Why can't I do that?
Yeah.
I didn't know what they knew. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when they would say, no, you can't go do that right now. Yeah. It wasn't like a sinful thing. It was just like, no, we're gonna stay home. We're gonna do this. And no, you can't go blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. I had no comprehension of what they were navigating, what we were navigating as a family, because I was one member of it. Mm-hmm. Also, I was 12, you know, and what I've learned is many of us are not in the arena. We are observing the arena of someone else.
Yeah.
And we think we're involved. It's like the whole video game world now, where a problem with video games, by the way, we have video games in our home. One of the problems with video games is kids are thinking they're fighting battles.
Mm.
They think they're overcoming and achieving and winning on certain things, but then they go to school and they're losing.
Yeah.
Wow.
With relationships and stuff like that. Mm. But so they go back home and they play the game that they're really good at.
Yeah.
And they're not honing the other muscles that they need to be honing. So not trying to go all over, but I'm just saying one of the things that I didn't get into with the sermon was, I mean, the quote hints at it, but like credit to the person in the arena. And what he kind of says is the one fighting their battle, not commentating someone else's battle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's wild too. Like, I just kind of, you know, I think in pictures quite a bit, and you mentioning someone else's arena, when we're focused on the fight that's happening in someone else's arena, you're not noticing the punch that's about to come through on your arena.
That's a good one, Cal.
You're not paying attention to what are the ways that the enemy is trying to attack you. Well, you're so focused on this thing over here, like your defense isn't up.
Yeah.
Man.
Man, that's really good.
That is good.
It's really, really good.
Think about all of the traps set from the devil.
Yeah.
One, he wants you and I doing stupid, right? He just wants you and I indulging in the temporary, consumed with the temporary. What do my desires tell me I want right now? Go for it. That's what temptation is.
Yeah.
Here's a desire, him planting the seed, him reminding you of the desire, him trying to get you to want even more things. But then there's this whole other, like, how about there? Look what they're doing over there too. And it gets us all engrossed in right now, which I think it's why there's conversations about the Christian evangelical, the talking about how many of us now are with the line of, I'm just involved in the love of my country, and that's good and pure. But some would say, no, you're idolizing, you're obsessed with right now. All that kind of stuff. I'm just trying to show you all of these traps. Or you could be like, you know what? I want everyone to be able to live the way they want to live. And you're obsessed about how other people are living.
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm not saying that there isn't truth in all that, but you see how we just go down these roads and most of it is rooted in temporary things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Temporary decisions that will last, that you'll be able to indulge in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe 50 years.
Yeah.
But that's as far as it's going.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Where this arena we're in has far more to do about eternity than it does temporary. And that's why the Bible can say, God loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But you are going to wage war in the midst of it.
Yeah.
And it's just difficult, but I think good. So,
absolutely. Yeah. Well, war. You mentioned spiritual warfare. And I think that's what we're getting at right now, is that like we're so focused on the temporal, we're so focused on, actually one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 4:18. And so now we set our eyes not on what's seen, but what's unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. How do we encourage people, or how do we articulate to people what it means to actually be involved in spiritual warfare? To like, that this is not just a physical temporal thing. Like there's something way beyond that going on. And it can be easy to talk about it as this big ethereal thing, but how do we practically talk about spiritual warfare?
Well, I talk about it all the time. I want to hear, what do you guys do? When you become aware that you are fighting a battle, what do you guys do?
Run to the Father, man.
How do you do that?
Like,
how do you run to the Father?
Dude, for me, it's straight up like, you know, the idea of prayer is so interesting because sometimes we overcomplicate it. It's simply like, Lord, I need you right now. Like, this is a battle that one, like, I don't have the eyes to see the full complexities of the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I know that you're the one fighting for me.
Yeah.
Like it's that idea that the way we do battles through worship is eye locking on Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he's the one that's actually like fighting that.
Yeah.
And so, man, for me, I mean, it's of course the worship pastor is going to say worship.
Love it. Yeah.
But like really though, like we go and we declare what is true, and it's the beauty of songs is when we can't think of what to say or what I need to declare. Mm-hmm. Man, we've been singing songs for so long. Somewhere there's a, this is how I fight my battles. Mm-hmm. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Yeah. Like we declare the truth. But at the end of the day, it's like we are coming to the feet of Jesus. And for me too, it's like all of the production is gone. God, genuinely, I'm talking the same way I'm talking to you guys. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here, and I need your help.
I love it. That's humble, Cal. That's that humility of what I'm facing.
Yeah.
I need help.
Yeah.
AJ, what do you do? When you news hits your phone or your conversation, what do you do?
I'll be the first to say that Cal's way more spiritual than I am. my initial response is generally to be very distracted by what's going on.
Okay.
I mean, to be honest with you, I find it really easy to not be aware of the spiritual battle that I'm in. Which is kind of embarrassing to say as like a worship pastor, right? Or as a pastor, I've been in ministry for 15 years. Like it's embarrassing to say that. However, I thank God for my wife because she's the one that will tell me regularly, I think this is a spiritual battle. And then we'll be like, oh, and it'll be like, oh yeah, there is something going on beyond, you know? So she's my greatest helpmate, my best friend that will call me to the carpet and say, actually, you know what? There's something going on here. Maybe we should pray about it. And And then we'll go to prayer. And it's a beautiful thing. And not every single time. Like, I guess I should give myself a little bit of credit that I'm not that blind, pun intended. But the but I'm often needing the reminder that, oh, this is actually probably a spiritual thing.
Well, that's, I mean, I think that's the beauty of community.
Absolutely.
Right? Is we can, when you're staring at your own giant coming at after you, right?
Yeah.
Well, you're looking at your, he's coming after you. Yeah. So it's easy for you
sure.
to be aware of the giant coming after you. And others are like, no, we see what's going on. Mm-hmm. We see the vulnerabilities. Mm-hmm. So that's the value of community where if you're fighting some of this stuff, which, you know, when I go through spiritual warfare, what I've got, and this is as simple as text groups. I've got people that I can be like, hey, today it's a day.
Yeah.
Whatever. Sometimes I don't even have to give details. Sometimes I do give details.
Yeah.
So, you know, but what I'm always annoyed at myself about is when I wait for more conclusion to happen to then circle around and say, now I'm desperate enough to,
yeah.
And I get kind of embarrassed about that. But like humbly involving God and other people is a major tactic. It's classic, like, don't go to the battlefield without other people knowing, yeah. right? It's what you do. It's what you should do. So,
a prayer genuinely for probably about, I don't know where I pick this up, but probably 3 months now, man, like I find myself whispering the little prayer of Lord, help me multiple times a day. And like, it's turned into like the reaction now. Like, I think we also like, we forget that even a simple thing like that, like the text group, right?
Yeah.
Like, even thinking of like, I don't need to devote an insane amount of time to this. It's simply that like, you've got your guys with you, that you've got that text group that at any point you can shoot a text to, in the same way with God too. And so, man.
It's that being aware, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Here's how I think about it. I don't know if this is weird, so I'll just say it because whatever. I know that I have a storm coming. I don't know what the storm is. I don't know when it's coming.
Yeah.
I don't have a good meteorologist. I have a South Dakota meteorologist in my head, right? it's just like, who knows?
Yeah.
Right. So what I can do is I can make sure that I am anchored down now to the best of my knowledge and ability. And also, like, how can I prep for the storm that I don't know how big or strong that it is?
Yeah.
Mm.
So what I do is there's certain things in my life that prepare me for warfare.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I harp on it. It's the kind of church we are. We're not afraid to talk about it. I know that one of the things that stresses me out and some of the battles I face are financial.
Oh, sure.
Something's going to break. Something's going to unexpectedly happen. Some unexpected trip to the hospital. Some this or that. Some whatever. So I know one of the storms coming will be financially related. So one of the anchors I've got set down is I've already begun to trust God with my money.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because I know I'm really going to need to trust them when the numbers don't make any sense whatsoever.
Right.
So when the numbers kind of make sense, when things haven't broken yet and there's income expenses, I give to God, we give as a family, give to God. We've never stopped doing that because I want that down and ready to fight that battle when I'm going to really have to fight the battle. Mm-hmm. Another one is there are certain playlists on my devices that I am ready. I am ready when the battle I'm facing is a battle of surrender or I can go through the list when the battle is a trust one. I've got these playlists that I know I'm ready for when that storm shows up rather than the storm has showed up and I'm now outside in the wind and the rain going, what do I do? Like, well, I didn't nail this down. That kind of stuff. So I think warfare, the arena, you don't want the gladiator stepping into the arena having never prepared, having never thought about the moment, that's one of the ways in application sense to make sure, like, if you can, don't go in absolutely unprepared. It doesn't mean you can be like, know everything and all the details, but those are the things that I think are important now that we don't give them credit for, now.
Yeah. You mentioned worship. Worship is the greatest weapon that we have in the midst of this, right? And worship isn't just, like you said, it's not just singing.
Nope.
It's not just coming together. Worship is really a lifestyle of response. Like, and so what you have to do is, if you're living a lifestyle of response, you have to be aware. And so it's a lifestyle poised to respond to things, ready to respond to things. We talk about worship as revelation and response, which is really probably the most simple distilled way to refer to worship. It's getting a revelation of something and responding to it. And you can do that at a football game, a revelation of how awesome this team is and responding. I would say that's the less sanctified form of worship, right? But really, in reality, it's living a life in response to the truths that we know of God, like who He is, who God is. I'm going to respond in this way. I'm gonna empty the dish rack for my wife because I think it's empty.
I'm sorry, Cal. I'm sorry.
You can have some of mine, man.
I
got a little bit left.
No worries. I'm sorry. We're interrupting. I'm sorry. I saw what he was doing. I was like, oh, no.
But I think it's I'm going to choose to do this thing out of an overflow of my gratitude for the Lord. It has to be an overflow. And so you can't get an overflow if you're not paying attention. If you're not making yourself aware. This last week, Brian Freehoff actually spoke at youth group, and I love Brian, man.
Dude, I love
him. He's awesome, dude, and he's one of my heroes.
Yeah.
But he spoke at youth, and so my kids got in the car, and we were talking about it, and they were talking about, he was talking about idols that may exist in your life. And he described it as like, his idol is something that basically replaces the Lord in some way. And so his whole point was like, to kind of break it down to this application, his whole point was like, your at least your attention should be towards the Lord more than anything else, which I thought was a really, really great way. Because it wasn't, you know, oftentimes like, well, if it's something you do more than you spend time with the Lord, that's,
yeah.
I mean, I there's a lot of things I do more than I pray or more than I read the Bible.
Sure.
But it's like, it's about, where is your attention at? How aware am I of like the presence of God, the goodness of God, the plans of God? How aware of it? And so it doesn't have to come down to this thing where it's like, in order to be a spiritual person, you're just like in the Bible all the time. It's like, no, like to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, it's being aware of Him as much as you possibly can. Because if you're aware of Him, then it's going to pour into that overflow of responding to Him in every aspect of your life.
I like that, man. That's what the sermon, my goal with the sermon was, it's not that we didn't go deep. It just like, it was pretty simple. Like, and the whole agenda was, are you aware that you woke up in the arena today?
Yeah.
And what's been fascinating is to hear folks go, I have not been thinking about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think great point that awareness might be like step one.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
And repeat that step
every day
over and over and over and over and over again. It's not like a one-time thing because distraction is a tool of the devil, right? So awareness is maybe the key to fight that distraction.
Well, you even talked about like being in the Word every day is best practice, not because you're going to get some like nugget of wisdom. Sometimes you're reading the genealogy, or like I was just talking about earlier, sometimes you're reading like the allotments of the tribe of Israel in the book of Joshua, like they get this land and it stretches from here to here and this length. And that doesn't apply to me at all. But what it is doing is it's making my mind aware of things beyond myself every day. I'm in the Word of God every day realizing, okay, there's something that is bigger than me that has existed for thousands of years before I did that I'm actually a part of. And then it's all tied to my relationship with the Lord at that point, and that I'm aware of Him, hopefully, all day. Or it gives me things to think about, right?
Yeah. You're arming yourself with the sword.
Come on.
Let's go.
And not every part of the sword is like the coolest part of the sword.
Yeah. Sometimes you got to sound it out.
I feel like we might be derailing.
Maybe a little bit. I don't know.
Before we close this up, though, I want to read this. This is John 16, I don't think I brought this up in the sermon. Do you now believe? Jesus replied, talking to the disciples. What a question to ask! I mean, I would feel like, yes, sir. Do you now believe? Jesus replied, a time is coming, and in fact, has come when you'll be scattered.
Yeah.
Which begins to scare them.
Yeah.
Each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So interesting, again, that language that seems to be two things true at the same time.
Yeah.
Running away, hiding. Mm-hmm. Jesus is alone, yet peace. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
It's so crucial we learn to, in the midst of when we talk about our temporary, to maybe the skill is, so let's also talk about our eternity. Let's talk about our peace, our comfort. Where do we get that from? Who do we go to? Right off the bat, humbly submitted to God. I'm in the arena. I need God. I want God. I don't know the solution to this. I don't know how scarred up I'm going to get from this. I don't know how long this is going to go, but I need you, God. I want you, God. I think that's what many of us are missing.
Yeah.
Not just fix my problem. I'm going to hide over here. You do the work. But no, God, I'm going toe-to-toe. I need you. I want you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. An application that you brought up at the end of yesterday's message that I think is something that we should probably talk about is how we are taking time at church every Sunday and Wednesday to respond.
Yeah.
That's something that we've made as a pinnacle, especially for this year and maybe just moving forward in general. But you used this three words. You used sing, bring, and pray. Would you like to expound on maybe why we're doing that?
Yeah. In fact, it comes from a bit I felt convicted a while ago now. I forget when I started talking to you guys about this, but I felt convicted that in our services when we gather, that we're filling it quite a bit with good things.
Yeah.
We would gather, we would sing, we would talk, we would say, hey, make sure you're part of this and all that kind of stuff. Nothing of it was like evil or bad or sinful. But I had this conviction going, I don't think we're leaving any room to use the word margin. I don't think we're leaving any space to just respond to God, to just like be there. Sometimes quiet, sometimes not quiet. And so I was feeling very convicted about this. That my annoying part of my job is I get convicted and like, why aren't we? Oh, wait, I'm in charge. Okay. So those kinds of annoying things that I forget in my own home too. Anyways, so we begin having conversations going, we have got to make sure that when we gather as a church, that we have left, I always think in food terms, like meat on the bone, that we've left time, margin, to just let God say something. Because sometimes we just say so much and do so much that we don't let him even speak.
Yeah.
So what we've begun doing is leaving room in the service, and we've used the terminology, so we're going to sing, meaning we're going to have this moment where there's going to be instruments playing, lyrics on a screen, people leading us in song. You don't have to sing, but you can sing, because for many of us, that's a way to respond to God, to where I don't feel this yet, or I want this to be true, and I got to declare something. I don't have the language yet, and we've got lyrics and a song, and incredible guys like you to lead us into, like, lead me. In essence, I need shepherded. Shepherd me right now in responding to God. So we're going to sing. Then there's also, we're going to bring sacrifice, specifically financial sacrifice, is something we love to get offended by. Mm-hmm. We love to see how the church is going to spend our sacrifice, and we all just need to grow up and say, you know what? In the old days, you brought your best and watched it burn in front of your face, and it got all wasted, and you're like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
But what God was doing was not that God needed it to pay his bills. He knew that in a response to God, we had to trust him.
Yeah.
So we're going to sing some lyrics, some words, maybe declaring how much we trust him because we want to trust him. We're going to bring a financial sacrifice. You can go on your phone right then, go to a box, but we're not going to leave sacrifice out of our services because it offends some people.
Right.
It actually, there's a whole other group who are drawing close to God and watching God provide in amazing, miraculous ways. And then the word pray. Well, some of us are not going to sing. It's not going to be a melody of any sort. It's not going to be a financial sacrifice in that moment. It's just going to be a conversation where maybe you're not even saying anything. Sometimes we got to think prayer is sometimes just letting God speak to us.
Yeah.
It is an environment of a conversation with God that's not one-sided.
Yeah.
So we're going to sing, we're going to bring in, we're going to pray. So our services now typically will end this way of just leaving this room saying, we serve God.
Yeah.
He does not, we're not here for him to serve us. Right. We serve him.
Yeah.
So we're going to respond to him, leave room for him to say and do whatever he wants to do.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you this, sometimes we will all leave going, okay, we just did it.
Yep.
And there'll be sometimes I would imagine that we're going to have to tell people, hey, you stay here as long as you want because it appears that you want to be here for a while.
Yeah.
Right? But it was a conviction that God wants to move in our lives. Mm-hmm. We got to make room for it.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah. I completely agree. And thank you for making room for that. I think that's important for us to, because it's so often with the way that we structure our time together on Sundays, it's like we respond and then we get a revelation. And it's important to like be able to respond to that revelation also and encourage people. And I think part of it's going to be just giving permission to people. Like, hey, by the way, this hasn't been normal for you. It's absolutely normal for you to come up to the altar, to hit your knees and to give something to the Lord and say, God, I'm really wrestling with this, and that there will be people there to pray with you and stuff like that. I think that's important to give people permission for that. And
I always feel bad for the folks who are so overscheduled that if like the service goes over 1 minute, they got to get up and go. And I'm not hating on it. I feel bad for them because I know for me personally, God doesn't really intervene in my heart on a super scheduled routine rhythmic way always. So there's these going to be these moments that I've got to make sure that I've got enough margin that if he wants to talk, I'm not going, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. I gotta be somewhere.
Right.
Again, I'm not hating on that. I'm just saying we're trying to our services say, hey, we've come to meet with God.
Yeah.
So let's do that.
Yeah.
And I don't know how long that's going to take. We try to be a respecter of time, right? Like there's our church, there's another service going to happen here in a little bit kind of stuff. So we try to make enough space. But I think it's important that we don't so overschedule, over maximize ourselves, overfill a moment. And so that's been the agenda is like, all right, let's just, so we're stopping doing nearly as many announcements in our services. Yeah. We provide like, call it a bulletin, a handout. Sure. I don't know what we're calling it, but a piece of paper with information on it. Mm-hmm. Even though there's also a website and an app and all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. We're trying to remove a lot of that stuff from that time and say, let's just sing, bring and pray and see what God has to say.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, David, thank you so much for such an awesome dive into the Word this week. I'm looking forward to this series quite a lot and for what we're going to be confronted with and what we're going to be reminded of and what we're going to learn from as we go through this Arena series together.
So. I'd love to. And thank you too for joining in on this.
Man, this has been fun.
Yeah.
And the coffee. I love you guys. And thanks for helping with this.
Yeah.
Yep. And what a great reminder that this world is not just what we see, but there's so much going on that we can't see, that we're engaged in a battle and that we need to face that toe to toe and go into the arena and not just be spectators. I want to encourage you, if some of the things that you heard about may be a hard application for you, I want to encourage you that we're not meant to fight alone. And I know God is with us through all of these things, and that's something we can never forget and need to be made aware of every single day as we spend time in the Word and time in prayer. But God also is community. And so therefore we should be involved in community. And if you feel like you're all alone, I want to encourage you, get plugged into a group. If you don't know how to do that, just go to fs.church/groups and you can sign up for a group. But walking through life with other people that can encourage you to be who God has called you to be, that can be praying for you in the midst of these situations, is what we're meant to do as a church. So I want to encourage you to do that. And please join us next week for another great episode, another great response to the Run From Zero podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today.